and you ignore him the rest of the week. But when you get in trouble, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Hello, who are you? You want me to help you when you ignore me all the time?
If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in Romans chapter 8. And we're reading just three verses. Verses 26, 27, and 28 of Romans chapter 8. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word. We read these two verses last week, and we're adding a verse this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Our Heavenly Father, we ask now as we look into your word that you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We ask for the nation of Israel this morning as they are fighting for their very existence, that you would empower them and help them. There is no doubt in my mind they will prevail because you have put them there and you will protect them. But it upsets us when we see the forces of Satan trying so hard to take your country down. We have great confidence in the God in heaven that used the nation of Israel to bring our Savior into the world. We know that you love them and protect the Jews in particular. I pray that you would bless them, and we ask for the peace of Jerusalem. And we are reminded of verse 28 this morning that all things work together for good. And we know you will use this process for them and for us as well. Bless your word this morning as we look into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, I'll read them to you. You don't need to turn to it, but the Bible says, "And it came to pass as he was praying," speaking of Jesus, "in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say." Jesus didn't say, well, you know, if you ever get around to praying, or if you happen to be a person of prayer, or if prayer is part of your life. He looked at them and said, when you pray. It is expected that Christians pray. It is as important for a Christian to pray as it is for you and I to eat and to breathe. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. You cannot be a Christian without prayer. It is impossible. So Jesus looked at them, and they said, and the disciples were curious about the whole prayer thing. That's understandable. Many of us have questions about prayer. We will always have questions about prayer, but it's something that we do, that we practice, that we believe in. And if we've emphasized anything in 2023, and here it is October already, the year is flying by, but the two things that we have emphasized in Cornerstone Baptist Church for the year 2023 has been the Holy Spirit and prayer. And those two things go hand in hand. You can't separate one without the other. And Romans chapter 8 is such a great textbook on those two subjects. So here we are this morning, and we're looking into prayer once again as an essential part of our faith, something that we need to practice and to do. And someone would say, well, what is it, why is it, when is it that I need to pray? Or what's the motivation for prayer? And I think there's three motivations for prayer. It's for a relationship, for a revelation, and searching for a resolution. And if you're in Romans chapter 8, if you're using a pew Bible, we're on page 1201 and 1202. But look at verse number 23 of Romans chapter 8. And it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's some groaning that goes on in the Christian life as we look forward to the return of Christ, the redemption of this body. Would you agree that there's some tests in life? Have you groaned at all in the last period of, let's say, the last week. We were 2 days shingling this week, Thursday and Friday, helping my oldest son put a roof on his garage. And I'm telling you, I was groaning. This hand, I've counted 13 spots on that right hand right there. It's had a hard 2 days. That hurt. And Ginger would say, wham, wham, wham. But, you know, there are some things in life that test us a little bit. And a few boo-boos on your hand is not a test. That is. But some of you folks are going through difficult times, and there is no question there's some groaning legitimate. I'm not talking about whether your football team won or lost, or whether things didn't go. I'm talking about situations in life. We've had a philosophy in this church for many years now. If you have a problem that money can solve, it's not a problem. Real problems are problems that only God can take care of. And thank God we have a God, the God, that specializes in taking care of problems. But when the groaning goes on, when there's trouble that money can't fix, you say, well, Stan, I don't have a lot of money. Listen, if there is a situation that humanly can be handled, then it's not a real. I'm talking about situations that humanly you don't know how this is going to go. The doctor says you've got this. The phone call says this happened. And it's out of our control. Those are the times that God specializes in. And it's those times when that type of situation takes place, and I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about in your life, you've experienced it. Those are the motivations to have a conversation with not a higher power, the higher power, God Almighty. We've all been there. And there are things that only He can do. So the motivation in prayer, in verse 23, it says, and they not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's an interesting term. First fruits of the Spirit, number one, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. All right, so there's this saved and you know it, but there's also the first fruits of the Spirit is the crowd, if you saved and you show it. It's the first fruits. There's a life you can tell that person's different. That person has something special. And the fruit of the Spirit we know is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I think there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. And if in those things are just, the fruit doesn't just struggle. Oh, I'm trying to bear fruit. And you get all red-faced. And no, fruit is a natural byproduct. You and I meet people just joyful, loving, caring, kind. Folks, those are not natural things to the human spirit. Natural is gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I want, I want. What about me? What about me? Those are natural things. When you are thinking of others, those are godly things. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Those with the fruits of the Spirit, they exemplify the first fruits, those that have the first fruits of the Spirit. In verse 23, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, the adoption with the redemption of the body. We're talking about born-again believers in touch with God Almighty, with the fruit of the Spirit, motivated to talk to Him. I have found that when you have a situation that you need to discuss, every one of us has our go-to person. We have our confidants, people that, boy, I got to talk this over with, and I wonder who I'll call. We don't think that. For me, I talk to the little woman, my wife. She's the first one I'm going to. And she understands me. She knows me. She gets my jokes, which is very important, you know? And so first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to my wife. If it's a car thing, I've got there's people in this room that I go to, that I talk to. If there's if it's a gun thing, there's certain things in this room that I go to. We all have our people that we contact with. Why? Because when we have a conversation, when we're motivated to discuss a situation,
We go to people that we are close to. Isn't that true? I'm not going downtown to see if I can find some stranger, some homeless person, and ask them how I could get a job. That's not going to happen. But what happens is when we have a situation, we think of certain people that we know are expert or we know that we can share some things with. They've given us good advice in the past. We're going to go to them again. The first one I think of when I'm groaning, when I'm hurting, is Jesus Christ. He knows me. He knows whether I have a legitimate problem or not. And sometimes, honestly, even we overestimate, underestimate, are not really sure. But God knows exactly where you are. He knows what you're going through. He can see you perfectly, clearly, and he loves you. The motivation in prayer is obviously the situation that we find ourselves in. In our motivation, we look for the relationship. It's the person we are closest to. You know, Moses talked to God himself as a friend talks to a friend. Moses, they talk face to face. Well, that's Old Testament. Jesus wasn't around then. But God gave Moses 40 years in the wilderness. You know what we need with God is time alone. When nobody else is around. Find a spot where the phone's not going to ring, where you're not entertained by some computer screen. You know, when we came here in 1994, in the old part of the building, there used to be some stairs where the balcony is in the back over there on that side, where the sound room is. There was a door and a set of stairs that you opened the door and there was nothing there. It was just an empty room. And in this church, there was a prayer closet where you could go upstairs and close the room. There was nothing else in the building. And that was very interesting to me, that there was a place in this church you could be alone with God. Every one of us needs a place where we can go to uninterrupted and be alone with God in not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes. Moses had a great relationship with God Almighty because he had 40 years in the wilderness. After he thought he was somebody for 40 years, God took 40 years and taught him that he was nobody. And then in the next 40 years of his life, God showed him what God can do with nobody. Aren't you glad he's willing to use someone like you and I? Nobody's for the Lord. Motivation, obviously, is our relationship. Not only that, the motivation for prayer is our revelation. When we can learn of a need, exchange needs in a prayer meeting. You know, on Sunday nights, we come at 5:30, and there's a time where we just sit around and we talk about the needs that we are aware of. Tonight, we'll talk about a gentleman that's going to, in our church, that's going to have surgery to remove cancer. That's a need that we are aware of. We will talk about that. We will pray for that individual. We will ask God to intervene on that on his behalf. You know, cancer is something that money can't fix. Cancer is something that God specializes in. By God's grace, if he wills, the last Sunday this month, we will have a lady give her testimony that has lived with cancer for years and years and years, and God has sustained her. And I was sure she was a goner a long time ago. But she's still with us. That's the God I serve. He does those things. Why did he do that? Because Christians prayed and asked him, and he has been willing to do so. Man, I like that. There is obviously the relationship. There's the revelation that God will do some things. And every now and then it's revealed to us of a situation that's going on that needs prayer. I don't know about you. I've already mentioned it this morning. I'm very burdened for the nation of Israel right now, fighting for its existence. If that doesn't move you to pray, I don't know what you could find out about someone. But once in a while when we hear of something, of a need, a revelation proves and moves us to our knees that we need to pray. A relationship, a revelation, and not only that, searching for a resolution. Did you ever pray for something you didn't know how it was going to go? I do all the time, wondering about the future. I have elderly parents. My dad's one of my best friends. He has been for a long, long time. I am so glad that he is still on the earth with me.
If all things being equal, there will come a time when dad will move on to eternity to be with Jesus and I'll be left behind if things go normal, the way you would expect them to. That is a time that I don't know how that's going to go. And it's not anything I'm looking forward to. But there, in searching for a resolution is those times where you pray for something and you wonder, Lord, how is this going to go? What's going to happen? And you know, aren't you glad you don't know the future? Only God does. You know, when you're a kid, you're thinking, oh, I wonder what it's going to be like. Will I ever get to be a preacher? Will I get married? Is she good looking? You know, is all of those things that a guy thinks. And I could talk, I can't waste time this morning. All the speculation you have when you're a kid and you want to know the future. Now that I am married and I know what she looks like, I really don't care to know the future anymore, you know? I say that in jest. That's supposed to be funny, you know? But some of the things in life, that wasn't funny, was it, hon? No. Well, it was to me. But anyway, so you don't know what the future holds, but you know that God does, and you can trust Him with it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Tragedies take place. A notice in an Arkansas school. Here's the notice in big print. In the event of an atomic attack, all rules against praying in this school are indefinitely suspended. That was written out of a book in 1975, so it would have been posted before 1975. We've been fighting battles about prayer for a long time in this country. But isn't it interesting when the rubber hits the road, when trouble really starts, all of a sudden all those people that were against prayer are all for it. Job chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 is a passage that I have thought so many times about. Job is speaking and his family has been decimated. His livestock is gone. Raiders have, if you will, terrorists have come in and taken everything that he has in the book of Job. You're familiar with the story. But Job responds in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3. He says, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters." Here's the phrase, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. God allowed in Job's life for the thing that he dreaded the most to take place. Some of you have experienced that. Many times God allows trials in our lives to put us on our knees, and rightfully so. There's the motivation of prayer. There is the manner in prayer. How am I supposed to pray? People say, what do you say when you pray? Well, prayer is a conversation. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. If you want an effective prayer life, you need to be born again. You need to be part of the family of God. You need to have asked Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins. And once you are part of the family, I got news for you. He wants to say yes. He loves you. But his saying yes to you comes down to a couple of things. What's his ultimate goal? What's his plan? We don't know that. That's in God's hands. Not only there's his plan, but there's also your personal lifestyle that you are living. I don't want to throw my kids under the bus or anything, but for instance, they'll come to me from time to time. They'll ask me for something. As a dad, I'll look right at them and say, I don't know what you want, but I want you to know right now, I want to say yes. But I can't always. So let's just say my son comes to me and he says, Dad, I want something. And I say to him, well, you know what, son? I've told you 20 times to clean up your room and you've not done it yet. I'm not going to reward you for whatever you want when you won't listen to me for the very basic things. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Now, all you parents look at me, oh, what a horrible father. No. No. You know what? Blessings and rewards are based on behavior. And if you want God to do something special for you, and you're only in church on Sunday morning for 30 minutes,
And the rest of the week, you live your own life, only to come back on Sunday morning and say, oh, Lord, aren't you pleased with my life? I go to church on Sunday morning. And you ignore him the rest of the week. But when you get in trouble, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Hello, who are you? You want me to help you when you ignore me all the time? Doesn't it annoy you when someone calls and you see the caller ID on your phone and you know who it is and you know you only hear from them when they want something? You know what I look at? I look at that and think, You know what? I wonder, does God Almighty look at his caller ID when you call and he says, How about every now and then just saying, Lord, you're awesome. I want nothing. I deserve nothing. But I'm so glad I'm a Christian. When's the last time you told him that? When's the last time you came into his house and said, thank God I'm here? Lord, thank you. I get to worship at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. The greatest music, the greatest preaching, the greatest preaching, the greatest preaching. You know, yeah, there you go. That guy's full of hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. You know, seriously, you know what a great life we have, Christian? How wonderful God has blessed us. I know life is difficult at times, but I'll tell you what, in the United States of America, we don't know what a bad day is. We are so blessed. When was the last time you told him so? The manner in prayer is that obviously Romans 8:15 says, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're part of God's family. He knows you. He wants to bless you. And he has all the resources to do so. This isn't a name it, claim it, get rich type of thing. But our God is not looking at limited resources and thinking, well, Stan, if I bless you, I won't have anything for George. If I give something to George, then Mark will come up short. No, 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 no. God's got it. He's loaded. He has all resources you need. And if he's not giving it to you, because he knows you don't need it. When we started this church, I knew an individual. I'll say his name. He's in heaven now. And the man's name was Henry Page. Henry lived in Glenburn. I knew him through the oil company. I never asked him for a thing, but I knew he had deep pockets. And it was in the back of my mind, and I said this at his funeral, it was in the back of my mind, if I get in trouble in Exeter, I'm going to Henry Page, because Henry would have the resources to help me if we got in. That never happened. God always supplied more than we ever would have dreamed, but I felt like I know Henry Page. No offense to Henry Page. I don't care if you know Bill Gates, J. Paul Getty, the Rockefellers. Those guys are all paupers compared to your Heavenly Father and the resources that he has. And not only do you know him, you're his child. You're family. How great is that? There is the factor, the motivation, the manner. And lastly, there's the message in prayer. In verse number 27, and he searcheth the hearts, and he knoweth the mind of the spirit. God knows your heart. He knows where you're coming from. Not only that, he knows the spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you want. This is the message in prayer. And remind him you're okay with the results. Don't demand it doesn't work. I just want to say very quickly, there was a time in my life where I needed God to do something exceptional. Law-breaking, if you will, against the laws of humanity. Once a doctor says you're all through, there is no hope. Only God can change that equation. And I got caught up in, if you love the Lord, and if you, he'll give you the desires of your hearts, you can tell him what you want, and all the verses I could quote that seem to lead to a person to believe, and preachers have taught that if you have faith enough, you can tell the Lord, and it will happen. And I was at a place, pastor of a church, loving husband, young kids, Lord, this is what I want. And there's no reason why you can't do this. And I can think of no reason why it should not go this way. And I'm telling you, this is what needs to happen. And he did not do that. He did something just the opposite. And I was forced to live with the consequences. And I want you to know this. I was wrong. You don't tell God what to do. I am not God. He is God. He knows what he's doing. And he does it. And he is never wrong. Do not make yourself God in your prayer life. It will only make you miserable when you don't get what you want. Here's an interesting story. From Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Listen to this. During World War II, an English farmer sent a contribution to a mission group, making apology for the smallness of the gift due to dry weather and the lack of water on his farm. He added a request that the staff pray that no German bombs would fall on his property. The leader of the mission answered, thanking him for the gift, but saying that they were only praying for the Lord's will be done as far as the bombs were concerned. I just want to stop. I thought that seemed very strange to me. The answer was somewhat of a puzzle to the farmer who had so earnestly requested prayer for God's protection. The farmer's faith was severely shaken when, not too long after, a huge bomb shook the earth with a deafening roar, breaking windows and tearing things up in general. Is this the Lord's will? Questioned the man. Should this happen to me? But investigation showed no damage to any livestock or to his family. And what should rise from the bottom of the still smoking crater but a gushing spring of crystal clear water? The next harvest, a much enlarged check arrived at the mission as the man wrote of the blessing that the bomb had been to him and his water-needy neighbors. This was better than having no bomb fall. When we have prayed and what we have feared comes, look for the gushing springs of God's blessing. I have lived that. I've experienced the bomb. I read that to Emily. So I'm in my, if you're in our house, and you're more than welcome to come by, just call first, and I'll try not to be there. But anyway, I can't help it, I'm a jerk. But so my office is here, and her sewing room and craft room and stuff is through the doorway right over there. I have to come through her craft room to get into my office. So a lot of times, I'm at my desk, and she's doing her thing. And so I said, you got to hear this story. And I just read her that, what I just read. And Emily said, well, that's me. I said, what in the world are you talking about? She said, I said, yeah, you're the bomb. She said, no. She said, you experienced the bomb. And you know, she's right. I've had the loss. And I've had God's blessing. I've got two more kids. I never would have chosen the road that God put me on. But I want you to know, Stan Griffin has lived a life that has proved that God is faithful. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you will go through. We don't know the future. But we serve a God that hears and answers prayer. And you can trust him.